Lord, as we come before your word, Lord, we ask that you would give us faith. Faith to trust you. Faith to receive these words and to put them into practice. Lord, we know that the word was written for our instruction, that we might have hope. Lord, show us the hope here in Genesis 12. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've sung it this morning. Our God is faithful. Our God is the one who keeps his promises. The scripture is filled with promises that God has made, and again and again and again, God keeps his word. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God had promised that he would mercifully send a savior, a rescuer, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And as we come to Genesis 12, we're going to see that the story slows down as we look at the life of this family from whom this snake crusher will come. I want to encourage you to follow along as I read all of Genesis chapter 12. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and then they will kill me, but let you live. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Then now, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded men, Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him. And they sent him away with his wife and all that they had. This is the word of the Lord. This chapter is the beginning of the people of God as we know it throughout the Old Testament. This is the beginning of the chosen people from whom the Messiah will come, the one who will indeed bring blessings to the ends of the earth. All families of the earth shall be blessed through this special family, this chosen family. What we see in this chapter is God's promises and protection, as well as Abram's faith and failure. So let's begin by looking at Abram's faith and God's promises. Look again at the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go to your country and to your kindred and your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So first, Abram is given this command. Leave everything that's comfortable and normal. Your country, your family, go to a place that I'll show you. He doesn't even tell him where he's going. Just come on, pack up, let's go. And the Lord's going to give more detail along the way. This is difficult, a challenging request, right? For any of us just to be told, you're just going to leave and go out into the unknown to trust the Lord. This is difficult. And yet the Lord says, oh, there's great reward. I am making all kinds of promises for you, Abram. Did you notice the three promises? He's promised land. There's going to be this geographic area that's promised to him, this land that the Lord will show him. He's promised him offspring. He says, I'm going to make a nation of you. There's going to be descendants. There's this offspring. And blessing will flow from you and your offspring to the ends of the earth. These are incredible promises. We're also told that God is going to make a name for him. Now, in the context of the book of Genesis, this is right after the Tower of Babel. And you remember there, the people wanted to make a name for themselves. And here, God says, I'll make your name great. You don't have to try to do it yourself. I'll do it for you. And he's going to do it through these three promises. Abram's going to be the one who is honored as the one blessed of the Lord. He'll be the one known for being blessed of God. And this promise, it gets repeated again and again and again. It's reiterated to Abraham, but it's also passed on to Isaac and to Jacob and even unto King David. We keep seeing these promises made again and again. I'll give you one example. Here's Genesis 26, the Lord speaking to Isaac, the next generation. He says, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So again, it's repeated. This promise to Abraham isn't just for Abram. It goes on through his family. Land, offspring, blessings that flow to the ends of the earth. Now we need to recognize who's doing what. Sure, Abram's told he's supposed to go. He's supposed to obey the Lord. But the Lord is the one who keeps saying what he's going to do. Did you notice the word I will? Over and over again, I will, I will, I will. In fact, let's just look at it. Let's find him in the text. So back to verse 1. Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So the Lord's going to show him the land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. The Lord is saying what he's going to do. The question is simply, will Abram trust the Lord to do what he says? Will the Lord keep his promises? Well, of course, the answer is yes. And we can immediately just jump to today and recognize that's true for us too. You can trust the Lord. You can trust that the Lord will faithfully keep his promises. This is our God. The one we worship is the promise-keeping God. And we should remember that these incredible promises, all these things that God says he will do, they were given to a pagan sinner. Abram was an idolater, off in a pagan land. And yet the Lord, in his grace, promises to give so much. All of the Lord's promises are gracious. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. So the question is, would Abram trust the Lord? Well, indeed. Look at verse 4. In fact, just look at the first three words. So Abram went. We're told so much right there. Yes. Abram says, I will trust and obey the Lord. He said, go. And so come on, we're doing this. And off they go. Abram believed God. He was confident that God would faithfully keep his promises. You know, when we come to the New Testament, we read about this in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8, we read this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. See, Abram, he was not just doing what the Lord said. He was trusting that the Lord had good for him and his descendants. He was looking forward. It seems that the author of Hebrews understands him to not even just be thinking, oh, God's got a physical land here for me, but that he sees the promises of salvation. This is what he's trusting the Lord for. One day we will be in a place where God is our king forever and ever and ever. He was seeking this eternal home. His whole life he lived in tents. He didn't recognize that he was there as if he had it. No. He knew there was more. These promises were even bigger than they seemed at first. Well, in our text, let's look at his obedience. So verse 4 again. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to a land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So we're told how he passes through the land. And what we see in this short few verses here is that's exactly what he does. From north to south, he's traveling through the promised land. He's seeing it all. And when he comes to Shechem, this is the geographic center. This is the middle of the promised land. And there, he's worshiping the Lord. Shechem was a place of worship, a place of Canaanite worship. This oak at Moreh. Moreh means oracle giver. So this was a place where the Canaanites would assemble to hear the oracles of their idolatry. This is where this pagan false worship was going on. And let's notice what happens. In the midst of all this idolatry, look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So we're told the Canaanites are in the land. They've got this idolatry going on. And there, the Lord, who had only spoken before, he now appears to Abram. Now, this is incredible. In some form, the Lord revealed himself visibly to Abram and spoke to him. This land, the land that you're traveling, I'm giving it to your offspring. The promise is repeated. And there's this link that this land is connected to the offspring. So how does he respond? Look at verse 7 again. To your offspring I will give this land. And so Abram built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. It's time to worship. The Lord has revealed himself. He's come, he's obeyed, and the Lord just keeps promising. You know, he'd come this far, he's in the land, and the Lord's like, yes, I'm going to faithfully fill my word. And Abram, he can't help but worship the Lord. Then he continues traveling. He goes south even farther, verse 8. From there he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, at the time, it wasn't named Bethel yet. That'll actually come later. But Moses, writing to his audience, uses geographical terms that the people would understand. He's saying, you know where Ai and Bethel are. It was right in between this. This is where he came and had this encounter and, again, built an altar to worship the Lord. Bethel, like Shechem, was another important place of Canaanite worship. And Abram, again, ignores it and builds an altar to the one true living God. He calls upon the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord. There's some ambiguity when it comes to call upon the name of the Lord. It could be translated to proclaim the name of the Lord. So maybe he was telling the Canaanites about the one true living God. Either way, he was speaking the name of the Lord. You know, the Lord had promised to make his name great, but when he comes into the land, he worships and proclaims, declares, calls upon the name of the Lord. His name is eternally great. And then we see the end of the journey. Verse 9, Abram journeyed on still towards the Negev. This is the south, the southernmost region. So he's gone through all of the land, seeing all that the Lord had promised. Now, what does this ancient story have to do with us today? I mean, isn't that all interesting? Here's his history, what happened back in the day. But what are we to do with it? Again, the New Testament tells us that all of these stories were written for our instruction so that we might have hope. So this is supposed to guide us to hope. Well, in the New Testament, this story is referenced. In Galatians 3, verse 8 and following, we read these words. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So I don't know if you caught that, but in verse 3, when we had this promise, God said, in you and your offspring shall all the nations be blessed. He was preaching the gospel. He was declaring the hope that they have. Paul continues, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We use the word blessing so casually. Someone sneezes and we say, God bless you. But we don't really think about what we're saying necessarily. Maybe you do. But so often it's just kind of like a kind courtesy. But in the Bible, blessing is the opposite of cursing. Right? So because of our sin, we deserve to be cursed, to perish. But God in his grace gives us blessing. Blessing is like shorthand for salvation. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed is a reference to the gospel of salvation spreading to the ends of the earth. The fact that we will dwell with God in his place under his rule forever and ever. This is the blessing. The blessing that was promised to Abraham. The blessing that Abraham trusted in. Listen again to these words from Galatians. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, we are saved in the same way. We trust the God who blesses us with salvation. You see, what Abraham was promised here was a coming offspring who would indeed bring about our salvation. This was pointing us forward to Jesus. He was trusting in the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. We likewise trust in that same Messiah, although we look back to what he has done before our day. These promises are still being fulfilled as more and more people trust in the Savior. Brothers, sisters, you can trust the Lord. He will keep every one of his promises. At this point, we see great victory in Abram's life. He trusted the Lord. He was a man of faith. But his faith is about to be tested, as we will see. We've looked at Abram's faith and God's promises. Now we need to consider Abram's failure and God's protection. Look at verse 10. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. So it's just a trip. He's not permanently moving there. Sojourning, it's a temporary thing, right? for the famine in the land was severe. So he needs to go down here to get some food. There's no food. Well, down by the Nile, there's always food, right? They've got water. Even if it's not raining, down in Egypt, they've got food. Instead of seeking the Lord, he just does what's natural. He goes where he knows he can take care of things. And that's, I think, what's going on in this passage. Abram is taking things into his own hands. The Lord has said, I will prosper you. I will bless you. I will give you this land. And as soon as there's no food in the land, he says, well, I guess I'm out of here. I got to go somewhere else. I've got to figure this out on my own. And we see his dependence upon self more so in the trickery that follows. You see, Abram was afraid that the famine would kill him, and then he becomes afraid that the Egyptians will kill him. So he's going to take things into his own hands. And there's a verse in the Psalms that I think really applies to his situation. Here's Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Abram, he doesn't consult the Lord. He doesn't say, Lord, what are you going to do? He just goes and does his own thing. He's going to find his own way to survive, to keep alive in the famine. He doesn't consult the Lord. He just says, I'll fix this. And yet even in his wanting to fix the problem, he recognizes he has another problem. I've got this beautiful wife, and I'm going to get down to Egypt, and it is not going to go well for me. I've got to come up with a scheme that will keep me safe. And of course, he's doing the Lord's work. I mean, if he were to die, the Lord's promises would all be undone. So he's just going to help the Lord out. Look at verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So apparently, Sarah was just gorgeous. Sarai was a knockout. And it seems that this beauty was unfading. It lasted for a long time. We actually know how old she was here. When he left Haran, he was 75. She's 10 years younger. So she's 65. And you might be thinking, wow, she's a knockout at 65? Yes, that's exactly what the text is telling us. But we have to remember that the lifespans of the patriarchs were almost double ours. So Abraham, he died at age 175. Sarah at 127. So let's try to put this in perspective. You know, before the flood, there was really long lifespans. Here, they're still longer than ours. So her 60s probably was more like the equivalent of our 30s. Her age 90 at the birth of Isaac was probably more similar to our like age 50. But either way, we've got this beautiful wife that's coming down here, and he's convinced, man, when they see my wonderfully attractive wife, they're going to kill me and steal her away. So how do I prevent this? And he starts plotting and scheming and thinking, and he comes up with a plan. And the truth is, it's actually a quite genius plan. Here's his plan, verse 13. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Now, at first you might think, why is that brilliant? Well, here's what's going on. The father, he was responsible for the wife until she would be married. Now, if the father is dead, that duty gets passed to the brother. And so here, if they come into the land and he says, I'm her brother, anyone who wants to marry Sarai, well, who do they have to negotiate with for that bride price? Abram. He says, it's going to work great. No one will get hurt except the feelings of all these guys. And I'll just, nope. He'll just turn them all down, right? This is foolproof. It's great. They'll all want to be treating him so good, trying to earn his favor so that he'll give this sister away. Of course, he'll never give her away. This is his plan. He thinks it's foolproof. He's so clever. But this trickery was not an act of faith. This was his own way of dealing with things. And of course, the plan wasn't as genius as he thought, because he forgot to account for one little detail. Pharaoh doesn't ask permission. The king can do whatever he wants. Verse 14, When Abram entered Egypt and the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Whew. Talk about the plan didn't work. His wife is now in Pharaoh's harem. Abram has failed miserably. Not only has he failed to trust the Lord, but he's failed his wife. He has not protected her as he ought to have. And to make things worse, look at how good Pharaoh treats Abram. Look at verse 16. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female donkeys and camels. Okay, that isn't just random information there. This is, remember, there would be this bride price. Oh, Pharaoh paid more than anyone would ever pay. He gives Abram all of this. Now, he didn't get to decide whether or not he could give the wife. He took the wife, but Pharaoh, he gave him lots. So here it is. Abram was trying to find a way to protect himself in the midst of a famine, and boy, seems like he's provided for. He's got all this stuff, yet his wife is in Pharaoh's harem. You know, some of the details here are interesting. At the end of the verse, we're told that he had female donkeys and camels. And it's kind of like, well, okay, it already told us male donkeys. Why even make the distinction? Well, because there was a distinction. Female donkeys, they were much easier to control when riding. This was the choice of the rich when it came to travel. So the female donkeys were like the BMW of the Nile, right? So he's given these. And camels. Camels were actually quite rare. To have a camel was quite the prestige statement. This is like having a Ferrari. And here we're told that he has camels, plural. He's got several of these in his stalls. He's got all these riches. And yet his wife is in Pharaoh's harem. It's as if all is lost and there's nothing Abram can do about it. He can't fix this problem. Oh, Pharaoh, there was a mistake. I mean, no, there's nothing he can do. And so the Lord intervenes. The Lord will see to it that the promises are kept, even despite Abram's sin. So verse 17, but, and that but is emphatic. Well, this is what Abram was doing, but here's what the Lord is doing. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, his wife. So the Lord, he's going to bring great difficulty to Pharaoh's life. And most likely, everyone else got the boils, the plagues, or whatever, but Sarai was left unaffected. And so they start to question her, what's going on here? I'm reading between the lines. But somehow, it comes out what has really happened. And so we read in verse 18, So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Then now, here is your wife. Take her, go. And Pharaoh gave orders concerning him. And he sent him away and his wife with all that he had. He didn't take the stuff back, by the way. He says, take your wife and the stuff and go. You know, he wants the plagues to be gone. He wants this to go back to normal. Now, here's what Abraham failed to do. He failed to trust that the Lord always keeps his promises, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of trial. And what we see at the end of this chapter is that God is the hero. This isn't celebrating Abram. This is celebrating God. Abram was supposed to keep trusting the Lord. And there's some details here that are really interesting. God here delivers his chosen people from Pharaoh by sending plagues and then bringing them out of Egypt while plundering the Egyptians. Does that sound familiar? Right? This is prefiguring the Exodus. God superintended the details so that this would all ring a bell when the Exodus comes. The Lord is the deliverer. He's the one who rescues his people. And at the very beginning here, in the midst of trusting the promises of God, we see it. We see God rescuing his people from Egypt. God will see to it that the serpent is indeed defeated by the offspring of the woman. Abram was concerned for himself. Oh, they're going to kill me. He should have been concerned for his wife. It's the offspring of the woman that the Messiah will come. And the Lord, he's concerned for both. He indeed keeps his promises. He rescues his people. Again, in Galatians 3, Paul picks this up. He explains that Jesus bore our penalty on the cross for this reason. Listen carefully. This is Galatians 3:14. So that in Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations. So all nations are going to receive this incredible blessing through Jesus. So wait a minute. He's connecting these promises all the way to the Savior. In fact, he does it more explicit in verse 16. He says this: now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So in verse 7, we're told that this land belongs to your offspring. And it's interesting. It's in the singular. He picks it up and says, don't you see? Yes, God did promise there would be a whole nation. There would be all kinds of descendants. But there was a particular offspring that was promised to Abram. And it was Christ. In him, all these promises become ours. So yes, this is a story that happened long ago. And yet God has promised us salvation. The true blessing of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule forever. Abram was a great man of faith, and yet we see his faith fail. But Christ, on the other hand, he was the perfect man of faith. His faith never wavered in the midst of every trial, every difficulty, every bit of hostility that came. He did not stumble in the midst of trials. He kept trusting and obeying. And the New Testament tells us that we are in him by faith. We are in Christ. That's the New Testament's favorite designation of Christians. We are those who are in Christ, which means he is enabling us to live by faith. Again and again, the scriptures call us to live by faith and not by sight. You really can trust the Lord because the Lord enables you to do it. Whatever difficulty comes your way, keep trusting the Lord. You know, Abram, he faltered in the midst of famine. You know, it really seems that famine is the way of the Lord. He allows our faith to be tested again and again and again. It's through the difficulties of life that we grow mature, that we are perfected, that we are made complete. Equipped for every good work, lacking in nothing. When difficulties come, keep trusting the Lord, who is faithful to keep his promises through every trial, every difficulty. The Lord always keeps his promises. So instead of trusting in your own resources, oh, turn to Christ. Trust in him. Keep trusting the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, there is much to learn from the life of Abram and the family that will come. Lord, I'm looking forward to spending some time in Genesis, looking through the patriarchs, the fathers of our faith, seeing how they trust you, seeing how they fail you so miserably, and yet you are so faithful to us in the midst of our failings. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live by faith, to trust you and to walk in your ways. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus.